This morning we're looking at two of our missionaries that we support. I'm going to talk about the Bales first, a receding America. The banner on their prayer letter reads, "Rise up, O Church of God." What a very, very important time for us to rise up, to stand firm, to do what God asks us to do. And there are people that are, no matter what is going on, COVID is going on, it's still affecting us, and people are still standing up and doing what needs to be done. We thank you for our church participation in helping with the receding of America. We got a chance to go up to Spring City just recently and help out there. But there are many things that are going on. The Bales right now are dealing with health issues like many folks are. And we ask your prayers for them, particularly for John's eye and his lungs. It's good to see where you're going and also be able to breathe while you get there. So pray for Brother Bale's health issues, his eyes and his lungs. And but he hasn't let that slow him down. When he could be sitting there watching Days of Our Lives, he's living the lives that God has for him to do. And he is helping with the deliveries and shipment and coordinating all the John and Romans booklets that are being sent out. So please pray for them. They just recently celebrated their 63rd wedding anniversary. And I love the place that they went to eat, the City Cafe in downtown, the diner downtown. It's a great place to eat, lots of good food, but I'm not plugging them. Pray for John and Sandy Bales as they continue to serve with Receding of America. Our second missionaries that we are looking for are the Owls in Hong Kong. COVID has really affected them. The government says that you can't have more than four people meeting in a public place. That makes it very difficult to get together with believers and worship. The government there also said there was one local case in their district in June. And because of this, they, with hundreds of others, had to do mandatory testing, go down and get tested. And it is causing problems with them, difficulties, let's put it that way, difficulties, challenges. I don't like to use the word problems because that says, hey, well, I can't do anything about it. But we have a God that can handle challenges. He can handle problems. So pray for them, the Owls, as they meet in Hong Kong and meet with their believers. On June 14th, they had a baptismal service in a village near them, a village home for a friend. And because they can't meet but four in a public place, they went to a private home and they had 13 people baptized, including their own daughter. That's amazing. If you can't meet four in public, how about 13 in private? So that's what they did. And they thank God for the 13 people who followed the Lord in believers' baptism. Also, they have some requests for safety and good health and for God's power. And don't we all need God's power? All of us need God's power. Wisdom for future missionaries. Hong Kong has gone through major political changes this past year. It doesn't state what they are, but they were major political changes. So let's pray for these two missionaries in particular and for all of our missionaries. If you get a chance, go out there in the back hallway and read some letters. Read what the victories that God is giving around the world. Let's pray for our missionaries. Father, thank you that we are able to meet in this church and this day and worship you. Thank you for blessing us with the country that we live in. Father, help us to remain strong and to continually stand up for you. Father, thank you for the missionaries that are meeting around the world, for the Owls in Hong Kong. That is difficult for them, but they are showing tremendous rewards, tremendous growth, tremendous harvest that you are providing. Thank you, Father, for the ministry of the Bales. And even though they are not able to get out as much as they would like to, Father, we thank you for the ministry they are doing. Bring up workers, Father. Bring up enthusiasm. Bring up interest and people that want to serve you. Thank you, Father, for watching over them. keep them safe. Heal John's eye and his lungs. Father, bring him back to working order. Thank you, Father, for what you've done. In Jesus' name, amen.
Earlier in the service, the choir sang about how God showed his amazing grace and his amazing love. And in John 4:8, it says that God is love. But we're not God. And our love sometimes is mixed in with selfishness. It's mixed in with sometimes our own praise and honor and what we can get out of it. And this song that we're about ready to sing, hymn number 363, More Love to Thee, the very first verse is a prayer. It's something that we all need because we are not love. We are not God. It is a prayer that we can love him more. On verse 2, the kids will be able to be dismissed. Let's stand together on 363, More Love to Thee.
God moves in mysterious ways his wonders to perform. How many of you have ever heard that line of poetry? God moves in mysterious ways his wonders to perform. Did you know that that is the first line of a hymn? It's a hymn written by a man named William Cooper. At age 32, William Cooper passed through a great crisis in his life. He tried to end his life by taking laudanum. He then hired a horse-drawn carriage to, to ordering him to take him to a bridge where he would jump into the River Thames. He was intending to do so, but it was one of the foggiest nights in London. And after riding around London for an hour, he was so frustrated, he just decided to get out and walk to the place where he was going to end his life. And when he walked, he finally ended, if you can believe this, at his own doorstep. The next morning, he fell upon a knife with the intention of killing himself, but the blade broke and his life was spared. And then he tried to hang himself, but he was found and cut down before he died. And then one morning, in a moment of strange cheerfulness, he took up a Bible and he began to read. And as he read the Bible, he was reading in the book of Romans, and he realized his need for Christ and that Christ could save him. And he received the Lord Jesus Christ and rejoiced in the forgiving power of God. Sometime later, Cooper, who became a hymn writer, wrote his hymn with that famous line, God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. Today we're going to continue our series in the book of Ephesians entitled Living a God-Glorifying Life. And the passage to which we're going to turn, in fact, you can take your Bible and turn there with me, Ephesians chapter 3, tells us about God's mysterious ways. Now, how many of you would like to know God's mysterious ways? At least sometimes. They're beyond what any of us could really know. But at times, God does reveal his mysterious ways. And in fact, in Ephesians chapter 3, where you have turned in your Bible, God tells us about his mysterious ways. And he does so by explaining his mysterious ways to us in five different ways. So if you would like to know about God's mysterious ways, God has something for you today. Well, let's pray and ask God to help us, all right? Lord, unless you, by your Holy Spirit, help us to see the truth from your word as you've revealed yourself in its pages and in its words, the truth about ourselves. And unless the Holy Spirit helps us and speaks to us in personal ways, we will not understand. And so, God, the Holy Spirit, since you have planned this time for us to share in this place, and you've brought our lives together for these moments, we ask, oh God, the Spirit, for your help to open the word and to receive from you and the enabling of the Holy Spirit to hear. And for me as a preacher, because we need supernatural power, and we ask you for this, for we pray it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, you'll notice then that the first way that God reveals his mysterious ways to us is through a personal testimony about God's mysterious ways. So the Apostle Paul begins this third chapter, and he begins telling in part his own story, how that God's mysterious ways became real to him because he's lived it. And you'll notice then that he begins by telling us about the grace that God has dispensed to me. Chapter 3, verse 1 and then verse 2. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation or the dispensing of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward. He tells about the grace of God. In fact, earlier in this book, he describes it to us. Notice in your Bible, chapter 2, verse 8 and then verse 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And he says, listen, I want you to know that God has told me, and God has so worked in my life, that there was a time in my story, very religious. You remember how religious he was? Zealous in his religion. But wrong. And without the saving power of Jesus Christ in his life. And he says, you know what I learned that day when I met Jesus Christ? I realized that all that I was doing to try to save myself, I couldn't do it on my own. I needed God's grace, but that was attained by faith rather than what I was doing. It's not something that I could do. And on that day when I saw myself and my sin, and I saw Jesus, who he was, the Son of God, who rose, died and for me and rose again from the dead. On that day, I had a personal choice to make. What was I going to do with Jesus? And on that day when I received Jesus Christ, I experienced the grace that God had dispensed to me. And now I have a stewardship. And you know, every one of us can say, as they look back on it, you can look back on your life, that God over time has been dispensing grace to you. That is, he gives opportunities you don't deserve, power you don't have. And he's brought people into your life, and he's brought events into your life, and he's brought things into your life that are God revealing himself and speaking, and he has dispensed grace and opportunity. And every one of us, when God in his mercy reaches out to us, every one of us is responsible for the stewardship of what we do with what God has revealed to us. So his testimony begins with the grace that God's dispensed to me. And I wonder if he even thought about when he came to Ephesus, and if the Ephesians remember the day that Paul came into their city, the time whenever he interacted with them. And you'll notice that Paul says in verse 2 that this grace of God isn't just given to me, but it's given to me to you word. So that God then sent me to your city, and in your city I began to share how that Jesus died and rose again, and all could be saved by his grace through faith. And just as God was faithful to me, God has been faithful and dispensed grace to you. So there's the grace that God dispensed to me. And then he goes a little more in his testimony and he says, let me tell you about the grace that God has revealed to me. And so we read Ephesians chapter 3, verse 3, how that by revelation, that is God directly speaking to him, he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote in a few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. He said, I told you a little bit about it earlier, about how God has worked in my life and how God gives grace. We read chapter 2, verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, he hath quickened or raised us up together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Verse 13, so that but now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. The mission of mercy where Jesus came down to the earth and died and rose again, so that people who are far from God can be made near. And he looks, says, I look back on the mysterious ways in which God was working to bring me to himself and to bring you to himself. And you know, everybody that has heard the message of Jesus Christ has experienced, in one sense, the mysteries of God's ways. Otherwise, how could one be saved if they didn't hear that Jesus loves them and died for them and rose again for them? And you look at your life and you think about as your own story, if you've come to Jesus Christ, and you think about the ways that God, in step by step and step by step, when you were aware of it at times, other times you may not have been aware, but God was drawing you and working in your life and bringing to yourself. And so that when you came to Christ, you know what's happened to you? You have experienced the mysterious ways of God. And I tell you, if you have not yet come to Jesus Christ by faith, do you realize that God is preparing and working and arranging things in your life because he wants you to come to himself? And the moment you put your trust in Jesus Christ, and it may be even on this day, my friend, you are experiencing and will experience the mysterious ways of God, that God is working in the world and in your life to bring you to himself. Have you ever had a time of personal conversion when you, as an individual, have come to Jesus Christ, turning from your own way and by faith receiving him to be saved? Have you had that moment in your life when you've put your trust in Jesus Christ? Today is your day to respond to God and experience personally his mysterious ways. So God, in this passage, tells us about his mysterious ways with a personal testimony of God's mysterious ways. And then Paul says, but I need to go a little further. I want to explain to you a little more about God's mysterious ways. And so he does so, secondly, by giving a perfect explanation of God's mysterious ways. A perfect explanation of God's mysterious ways. And so that we're all clear, he says, I want to tell you what I mean by God's mysterious ways. And he tells us the meaning of this mystery in verse 5. Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. He says it's been this way. It's been explained this way, that in the New Testament, a mystery is not something that is eerie. It's not something that is spooky or inscrutable, but rather it is a truth that was hidden by God in times past and is now revealed to those who are in his family. A mystery, maybe you think of it this way, is a sacred secret that is unknown to unbelievers, but understood and treasured by the people of God. Or I could put it this way, a mystery is a truth that was hidden in the Old Testament, but revealed in the New Testament. See, as God unfolds his plan over time, he is now, as Paul writes, making known these truths through the apostles and through the prophets in this dispensation of the church, this time when God is revealing himself and working out his plan in the world through the church of Jesus Christ. And particularly in this passage, God tells us not just the meaning of the mystery, but particularly God tells us the message of the mystery to which he's referring. And he explains it to us further in verse 6. And here's the mystery: that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Now, for the Old Testament, the focus was the Jewish people. God revealed himself to the Jewish people and through the Jewish people to the world. Through the Jewish people, the scriptures were given and were kept and promulgated. Through the Jewish people and their ways, God revealed who he was. All could come to him. But they would have to come to God through the ways of the Jewish people. But now, what God was doing was something that the Jewish people could not imagine. So that people that were Gentile people did not have to follow the ways of Jewish people and, in a sense, become a Jew in that sense. But now, God revealed himself through Christ. So whatever your background, you're a Jew. And all the history and all that you had known, you come to Christ. You're a Gentile, a very different worldview. Everything for you is so different. But now you can come to Jesus Christ. And these two groups of people, so different, with varied cultural backgrounds, where there was between them tension, now they come to Christ and all are one in Christ as part of his church. So he mentioned in verse 3 that he had expressed this to them before. And so let's read where he does, chapter 2, verse 16. So that we read that he might reconcile both unto God in one body, Jew or Gentile, whatever your background would be. By the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, verse 18, for through him we both have access by one spirit unto the Father, verse 19, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints of the household of God. And then verse 22, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit, so that different people with different backgrounds and different life stories would all come to Christ. And in Christ there is unity. We are united with God through Christ. We are united with one another because of what Christ has done for us. This is a wonder of God's mysterious ways, that as people, each of us made in the image of God, each of us marred by sin, each of us can be reconciled to God through Christ. And that all of us, wherever you come from, whatever the shade of your skin, whatever the story of your religious background, whatever language you speak, all of us, when we come to Christ, can be unified and one now in Christ, because we've all come the same way. I don't care where you've come from. If you're going to go to heaven, you come the same way by God's grace, through faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. We're all one. So there are other mysteries that God tells us about. You know, God tells us about the mystery of the relationship of Christ and his church, chapter 5, verse 32. God tells us the mystery of the gospel, chapter 6, verse 19 of this book. God tells us the mystery of the rapture and the church. Behold, I show you a mystery. They shall not all sleep, but they shall all be changed. We shall all be changed. In 1 Corinthians 15, the incarnation of Jesus Christ, the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. There are other mysteries that God reveals, things that in the Old Testament were not clear, but now in the New Testament he makes clear. But this mystery, that all are saved by grace and placed in Christ, God does a work this way, his mysterious ways of bringing all people, no matter who you are, to Christ. And God wants to do that for you if you do not know him. So God tells us about the mysteries of his ways. Tells us about this through a personal testimony of God's mysterious ways, and then a perfect explanation of God's mysterious ways. And then there's something else that the Apostle Paul, he goes into a testimony again. He just gets so excited. I've got to tell somebody about this. And he tells us about the personal proclamation of God's mysterious ways. Have you ever had something happen to you that you were so excited? You just want to tell somebody. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You just want to tell somebody, right? The Apostle Paul in this passage just gets so excited about how God has worked in his life and the lives of these people whom he's writing and his work in the world. We got to tell somebody. Chapter 3, verse 7. When God says this, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power unto me, whom less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And he goes back to a testimony and he uses these personal pronouns. This is what God did for me. And I'm so grateful for what God did for me. I know what God did for me, and for me, his mysterious ways became real when I came to Christ and my life was changed and I was forgiven. I passed from death into life. All that God has done in my life, I'm just so grateful. He gave me this mission to share the message of Jesus Christ. And then he writes further, chapter 3, verse 9. And he says this, and to make known, or to make all men to see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Oh, I want all men to see him. And I want all men to see him and to know him and to become part of God's mysterious ways. This is my mission in life. And I'm telling you that God has a proclamation that he has each one of us who have experienced this mystery of coming to faith in Christ and the forgiveness of sins to proclaim so that others can know. To let them know that there's a God who loves them. There's a God who reaches out. There's a God who can save. There's a God who can change your life. There's a God who is working and he is real. He can be known in a personal and individual way, no matter who you are. The great proclamation of the gospel of Christ. And it is something that God, and he changed Paul's life, became very personal to Paul, his personal mission. And do you know, for every one of us who know Jesus Christ, this must become part of our personal mission in life, to make sure that we are sharing with the people that God puts into our life that Jesus Christ has the power to save them. This becomes a stewardship of this gospel of Christ. So God tells us about his mysterious ways through the personal testimony of God's mysterious ways and the perfect explanation of God's mysterious ways, the personal proclamation of God's ways so that others can know. And then God tells us something else about, in another way, about this, the mystery of his ways, and that is the intentional purpose of God's mysterious ways. So you probably ask yourself at this point, okay, why is it that God kept this a secret? That he didn't, in all the years, didn't tell us about until it came time for the church and through the apostles and the prophets and through his church. Why is it that God did it this way and waited so long to share his mysterious ways? And in this portion of scripture, God tells us two reasons why he was doing this now and at this time, and what he is doing as he shares his mysterious ways of how people can be saved. The first of them is found in verse 10, and here's the reason. It is to prove God's wisdom to the angels. To prove God's wisdom to the angels. Look at your Bible, verse 10. to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold, wisdom of God. When you read about principalities and powers, this is an expression that tells us about the ranks and the realm of the angels. Ephesians 1:21, God already addresses this earlier in the chapter, that Christ is over all of these ranks of angels. At the end of this book, he tells us about another dimension of this rank, these ranks of angels. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. This is another part of this battle that we're taking place in our spiritual warfare. And there are in the beyond what we can see, there is a battle taking place. And there are angels, good angels, servants of God, but there are demons who turned from the worship and the service of God, and now they have a new master. He is Satan. And in our spiritual battle, we have these, there's a dimension of this angelic battle that is taking place with the evil angels as well as the good angels working on our behalf. And do you know what we learn? We learn that in the church, God is working in the world to bring people to himself and to bring people together to one another. And whenever God does this, do you know what the angels are watching? They're looking and they're saying, wow, wow. You see, the angels have such a unique perspective. They see God in all of his glory. And they see the incredible rebellion of the hearts of men. And they see God reach out and they watch the struggle. And every time an individual who has turned from God responds to his gracious message of how they can be saved through Christ, every time they say, wow, look at the wisdom of God. What a God. Do you remember what Jesus said? Luke chapter 15, verse 10. Do you know what the angels do in heaven? Every time a sinner repents, what do they do? Man, they rejoice. They have a glory fit. The Apostle Peter describes the way God has over time revealed his salvation through the prophets and over time. And he describes what God has done even as he brings it to Christ. And he says this of the angels in 1 Peter chapter 1. He says, which things the angels desire to look into. They watch this with amazement as God over the years, one by one, reaches out to people who are rebellious and do not want him. And yet he reaches out. And each time they respond, God is saying, look how good I am and look at my wisdom. And the angels say, wow, God. You are so wise. What about those fallen angels? What do they see? They who are your enemy, who serve a master who is your enemy and are working against you. Every time a person comes to the end of themselves and turns from their sin and puts their trust in Christ, even they who are their enemy have to look back and say, wow. The wisdom of God. The manifold wisdom of God. Multifaceted. Multicolored. And every time a person responds to the gospel, even in the angelic realm, the demons and the angels of God, all of them together must marvel at the manifold wisdom of God. But there's another reason why God tells us that he's doing, working this way in the world through these mysterious ways. We read about it again in First Ephesians chapter 3, this time in verse 11. According to the eternal purposes which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you know another reason why God has chosen in his wisdom to reveal himself in this way? Well, it is to fulfill God's purposes in Christ. We read about in the first chapter of Ephesians what God was doing in the world and the spiritual blessings he gives that are all so deep and so enriching. Let me read to you a portion of chapter 1 and just let God's word speak to you as I read it. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded to us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to the good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, verse 11 of chapter 1, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Do you know that God has always had saving people from sin and hell on his mind, no matter who you are, no matter where you've come from, whatever your story is, whatever your background, whatever the uniquenesses of your situation, God has always had this on his mind. And he wants you to get in on his purpose, so he shed his, Jesus came as God the Son, whose blood was shed, who rose again from the dead, all because God had his eternal purpose in mind. And now what God is doing is God is working in your life, in the lives of people all around you, in the lives of people all around the world, so that God is drawing people to himself and he is fulfilling the purpose that he had on his mind for you in eternity past, so that now you can come to Christ. And the God who planned for you to be saved in eternity past will give you the privilege of knowing his saving power and the victory of eternity future. And now God is bringing people together to himself. This is God's mysterious ways, so that in every generation, anybody who comes to the Lord God can be saved forever. Wow. But there's one more truth God has to reveal in this passage, and it is this: the empowering confidence of God's mysterious ways. Sometimes we think of God's mysterious ways and we think this, there are just things I don't understand, and it makes us doubt, or maybe doesn't give us a lot of confidence because we don't understand. But I want to tell you that when you understand that God is working even his mysterious ways, whether you fully grasp them or not, whether you get it or not, whether you get it or not, you can be confident and find his enabling power. So in verse 12, God reminds us that this is your motivation. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. The body of truth that God has revealed. Though we don't know everything, God has revealed his truth to us, and we can have boldness and confidence because of who our God is and who his truth is. So this becomes your motivation. When you do not understand, and when you doubt, and when the way is murky, and when you can't figure out all of God's ways, believe me, you'll never figure out all of God's ways. It's always beyond you. But let this be our motivation, that we are just going to believe God and take his truth for what it is, because God makes us confident. We can have confidence. We have access to every resource that he has available, so that we can experience the reality of God in his mysterious ways in our lives. Don't fear. Don't doubt. Have confidence. God's mysterious ways are far above what you and I can understand and see, and so we rest in him when we do not understand. So the Apostle Paul reminds us here that this is your motivation. But then he reminds this congregation that this is your moment. Verse 13, wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulation for you, which is your glory. Hey, listen, I know that I'm in prison. I know that I'm in a difficult time, but I don't want you to think, well, if that's happened to Paul, what's going to happen to me? And I don't want you to just faint and give up and quit and walk away from the Lord. No, this is your moment to stand, because even with all that has happened to me, God's mysterious ways have so worked in you that you can be confident in Him. And this is your moment to stand. Don't quit. This is your glory, that God is going to be faithful to you. And whatever He brings into your life in His mysterious ways, you can absolutely stand with confidence. And you must stand for Jesus Christ in your generation in this time. And you know, God is still calling people to stand. This is our moment to stand. When the Apostle Paul begins this really long discussion in verse 1, did you notice how he described himself? Look at your Bible. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. Now, remember, this is one of those prison epistles. He wrote this while he was imprisoned in custody. But he tells us that the reason he's in custody is for you Gentiles. And then he closes this whole discussion, this entire paragraph, with these words in verse 13. Wherefore, I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you. Now, Paul says, now, wait a minute. I want you to remember how I got in the mess I'm in anyway. Did you ever get in a mess and look back and say, how in the world did I get here? Paul says, I want you to know, here I am. I'm a prisoner. I'm in a mess here. But I want you to remember how I got here in the first place. And it takes us all the way back to how this whole story began. It began about 5 years before he writes the letter to this church in Ephesus. And you read about it in Acts chapter 21. Remember, he goes to Jerusalem and he is sharing Christ. And the Jewish, those Jewish zealots, they were upset. They were upset. And Paul goes to the temple and they made an accusation. Hey, this guy is preaching to the Gentiles. And he even brought one of those Gentiles into the temple. Was the accusation true? No. But how many of you know the accusation doesn't have to be true to have an impact? Unfortunately. And in fact, what's very interesting, when you read Acts 21, verse 28 and then verse 29, the accusation they made was that, hey, the guy that he brought was an Ephesian from the very city where he's writing this letter. And I mean, it was a mess. And there was a riot that takes place. And the Jews are in a riot. And I mean, it's an uproar. And the Romans, they don't want an uproar. We got to do something about this. And so the Romans rush in and they grab hold of Paul and they take him into protective custody. And it begins a journey where Paul's held there for a while and he goes on different trials and he waits for a few different years. And then eventually he appeals to Caesar in Rome as a Roman citizen and he makes his way. But along the way in the ship, he has a shipwreck, and over time, and eventually he makes it into the city of Rome. And now in Rome, he's writing this letter. It's been about 5 years. And he says, you know what? I'm in this prison, but I didn't come here because of me. I came here because my passion to share with Gentile people that they, like Jewish people, could be saved through Christ. This trial that I'm experiencing, it wasn't for me. It was for you. But what's wonderful is this. He looks back at his story, a Jewish zealot, opposed to Jesus Christ and the way, as it's called in the book of Acts, an enemy. And God, in His mysterious ways, even in His zeal, He met Jesus Christ and he turned to the Lord and was saved. And He takes this man and He begins to transform his life and He gives him a mission. And in his mission, he not only shares with Jews, but he shares with Gentiles that all of us can be united to God through Christ. And then in all of this, He goes to places around the world sharing with people how they can be saved, Jew and Gentile alike. He is called the apostle to the Gentiles. And then his own people turn their back on him for Christ. And now he finds himself all these years later, and he's in prison. And here's what he looks back on, and he says, this is all part of God's mysterious ways. And here's what I want you to know, and really, more importantly, here's what God wants you to know about his mysterious ways. You don't know where God's mysterious ways will lead, but you can know that God moves in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. You don't know where they're going to lead, but you can know this, that everything that God does, is part of his mysterious ways so that he can do wonders in a life just like yours, a life like mine. God moves in mysterious ways his wonders to perform. Would you stand with me, please?